Thank the Lord for that song. It was just what I needed. Doesn't seem to matter how long you might preach. You still have a great dependency on the Lord. And as the congregation knows, how we conduct our services here is that we have other ministers in the congregation, and I've told Dan and Doug, I've said, we're all to come with a message. And it will be the Lord that will choose. And so it's so important that we understand those things. And sometimes we have just a fear. So he's bigger than all of our fears. And it spoke to me this morning. So I thank the Lord for that song. We desire your prayers. The Lord will bless his word today. Thinking of our worship day being Sunday, the first day of the week, how that it's so good to offer unto the Lord the first of everything. The Lord required that, actually, in the Old Testament. They were required to offer the first lamb or the first fruits. And so it comes down to our age, and maybe we're not under the law, but I believe that the same principle applies to us today. And so we have set aside our Sunday morning service as being the first day of the week, and we have our worship service that day. Now, there are people out there this morning doing many other things. And maybe you might have even had something in your mind, well, if this had not been Sunday, I would do this or that. But in our hearts, see, we have set aside and made, I'm going to call it a sacrifice. Because when we sacrifice something, we're giving up something else. To come to the services, to lay aside all of the thoughts or the ideas that we might could do otherwise. To give just a few little hours to the worship of the Lord. The Lord says that he that honoreth me, I will honor. And I believe when we come to the services, we are honoring the Lord. We're laying aside those things that we could be doing. I believe that the Lord wants us to come and lay aside the cares of life. Yes. Hebrews, the 10th chapter, this is not our thought this morning, but I want to insert it here because it's a familiar scripture to us. And it says, for you and me not to forsake, I say neglect, the assembling of ourselves together. It says that there are people that are doing that. And we see it. We see it on every hand. And so it says, but to exhort one another. You know what that word exhort means? We might think it's someone that gets up after the message and just ties it together. But the definition for exhort, I wanted to give it to us this morning, is to encourage each other to urge one another on. Isn't that what we do when we come together? Even on Wednesday night, we're feeding one another, encouraging one another. And the scripture here says that we're to do this even more as we see the day approaching. And what day would that be? That's the day of the Lord. And we all feel that the day of the Lord is coming. Time is running out. Thinking about the order of our services and how that it includes, is there anything you'd like to change about our services? Have you ever thought about it? Well, I wish they didn't do this. I feel that the Lord orders our services. Our singing is ordered of the Lord. Would you want to do without the prayer? I wouldn't want to do without the prayer. It's ordered of the Lord. It's an important part of our services to get down and to be in agreement of prayer. I like that, don't you? I think of our testimonies. I wouldn't want to cut out testimonies. The testimonies bless me so much. I want to hang on to every word when I hear someone telling what the Lord has done for them. I like that. So I wouldn't want to do without that. I wouldn't want to do without the teaching. Sunday school, it's important. It was important when we're little children. We're building on a foundation. It's building blocks, see? And there's another little part of Sunday school that is different from the regular service. So I wouldn't want to do without that. Would you want to do without the preaching? I'm thinking about, as we just don't really think about the order sometimes, but we come to a point that these words are said, it's time for the word. And we all know what that means. Sometimes at camp meeting, we may hear them say, well, who has the Lord been speaking to today? And we all understand what that means. It's the chosen message of the hour. And the scripture tells us that he chose this method, and it's even called foolish. The foolishness of preaching. He chose that to save you and me. And so we're here this morning. Maybe we're not so much here to come to the altar and be saved like that. Maybe there's no sinners here this morning. But we come because we want to keep saved. And so it is the method that the Lord has chosen. Brother Doug was telling me that down there in Honduras, that they say different things when it's time for the word. And one of them was, and it's not always the same person that says it. So sometimes he said he would miss it. And it was like this, it's time for the best part. Isn't that sweet? And then he said sometimes they would say, it's time for the sweetest part. Do you look on the ministering of the word of God as the best part or the sweetest part? You know, he wants us to eat of his word. And he says, you know, that he said, it will be sweet as honey in the mouth. But as it goes down into the life, it can become bitter as we digest it in our life. And maybe you will leave here this morning and you will not really remember everything that is said. I don't think that we expect everyone to remember everything that is said, but what we hope, and I believe what the Lord intends, is that there be something that you can get a hold of and apply it in your life this week. And oftentimes we might say, well, about a message, we might say, well, what did they preach on? And you'll say, oh, I can't remember right now. That doesn't mean that you didn't retain it. It's just that our human mind sometimes lets it slip. But then as the day goes on, as the week goes on, and certain things happen in your life, the Holy Spirit brings it back to your mind. And it's right there at the right time and for the right purpose. So it's not in vain if you leave today and somebody asks you and you can't remember. Because I believe it's still stored somewhere in the heart and in the mind. So may the Lord bless the sweetest part, which is the Word of God. I'd like to start this morning with John, the first chapter, and I'm going to read parts of verses 1 and 4 and 6 through 9. And these are familiar scriptures, and it starts out, and probably most of us could quote a lot of these verses. It says, "In the beginning was the Word," and this word is capitalized, which is a proper noun, and we know that Christ is the Word. So it is Christ that this particular verse is talking about. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. Christ was with God, and the Word was God. Well, we know that Christ came into the world and that he was God in the flesh and that he walked among men and his purpose was fulfilled and he did not fail and he had no sin in his life and he came and presented himself to mankind. So the Word was in the world. Verse 4, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. And then skip down to verse 6, because it changes just a little bit. And it says, there was a man sent from God whose name was John. And the same came for a witness, to bear witness of the light. If you notice the word light there, it is a proper noun. It's capitalized. Christ was the light. So he was here to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. He was not that light. John was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. Now I'm wanting us to consider something. I have appreciated the numerous times in the last possible year, and maybe before, but I've been very conscious of it in the last year. When we have our testimonies on Wednesday night, and I've specifically noticed our young people saying this, but I'm also noticing that even the adults that will be there and testify will use this term. Maybe when they come down at the close of their testimony, they will say things such as, pray that I will be a light in this world. Specifically, I've heard it when one of our students was going to Votech and said, and he would say, pray that I'll be a light at school. You know, that's a worthy request. Yes. Did you know that you cannot be a light unless you have the light? And the scripture here says that Christ was that light. He was in this world. He came, and yet John was to issue forth a witness of that light. And so what I see in this passage here is that we are to be lights in this world. Fifth verse now, I skipped over it because I wanted to bring it back to our attention before we went on. And it says, the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. It was the same when Christ walked the earth. the darkness, the people that were ignorant, the people who did not have their heart set toward light, did not see the light. The light was shining in darkness, and they did not comprehend it. You and I are living in a dark world today. The darkness has increased. Many evidences of darkness is all around us, though it is sunny and light. There are dark spirits working all around us. And yet God is desiring his people to be a ray of light in the midst of that darkness. So we have a great responsibility. John had a great responsibility to bear witness of that light. John lost his head as a result of being or bearing a witness of that light. I'm not saying that you and I will, but there are Christians in the world that are giving their life to hold on to the light and to bear witness of the light in the midst of a dark world. I was thinking how that the Bible is so common. How many Bibles do you have in your house? I could not tell you how many Bibles we have. Lauren is one that picks up Bibles at estate sales and garage sales and things like that just to be able to freely give it to somebody else when there is a need. So we have a number of Bibles in our house. But there was a time that the Bible would lose your life if you had a Bible in your house. If you read the Bible, you could lose your life. You and I can hardly take that in because we can pick up the Bible any hour, any minute of the day and read it if we want to. It is so available. There are cheap Bibles. You could maybe buy a Bible for a few dollars. There are expensive Bibles. But the Bible is very common, at least in our nation right now, and has been for many years, that our nation was founded upon the very principles of God's Word. And so it's not unfamiliar to people when they see Holy Bible written on the front. They know what kind of a book that is. It's not your normal novel. It's not a fiction book. Some might look at it and say, oh, it's just a bunch of history. But you and I that have the light of this life recognize the spirit of his word and what power there is in understanding the word of God. But I want to tell you, there's many people in our society rubbing shoulders with us every day, possibly on your jobs and in the schools, and those that you go to the market and don't even know their names, and they don't know what's in the Bible. And they don't understand the power of the Bible. And so our Heavenly Father needed his people to represent what's in the Bible. Here is light and understanding. And everybody that will never even pick it up and never memorize any of these scriptures, in the beginning was the Word and the Word was with God. There's people that don't know that. The chances of you quoting the Bible to them is very slim. Did you know that? Brother Robin was telling me that Sister Rosa was out on her front porch listening to, we all know she's been listening to the tape, the CDs of the Bible. And so here come some young people What are you listening to? What am I telling it right, Brother Robin? One of them came and sat down and asked, "What are you listening to?" And so she told him she was listening to the Bible. And then in mocking, he said to the other, what was it?
"You want to come here and hear about God?"
You want to come and hear about God? But he did it in scorn or mocking. So the chances of you being able to take a portion of the word and even quoting it to someone out in the world is pretty slim. They will have to see something in you to open up their appetite, to want to know more. What is in the Bible? So you and I have to become a Bible. And there is a very large chance that you will never be able to utter very many words. They're going to have to see something in your life. That's what we want to talk about now this morning, is this light that is in us and how it will shine out and be that word, if you will, for them to read in your life without you ever saying a word. And then when they have come to the place that they come and ask of you of the hope. See, it says for us to be ready to give an answer when they ask, "What is your hope?" Have we demonstrated that we have a hope in our life? A hope of a better life? Did you know that you have a better life here on earth by living for the Lord? It's a much better life than those that don't have the Word of God hid in their hearts. It's a much better life than those that are unsaved and lost and meeting all of the trials and tests of life. You and I are meeting trials and tests too. But they are too. Those that are out there are meeting hard things, hurtful things, just like you and I do. But we have a hope. And some way, when we have conveyed to somebody else that light, that hope, and they have seen something different, and they come and they say, "What is your hope?" That's when you can open your mouth then and give them the word.
Thank the Lord.
But we have to give them something else first. In 1 Peter 2 and 9, we'll just quote some of that because it's familiar to us. It tells us that we are a chosen generation. We are a royal priesthood. Now, these are the ones, I'm not just saying we here today and no one else, but those that God has shined his light in their heart, that they have the light of God, the light of the life. This is what it produces. Royal priesthood. A peculiar people. Now I know what the word peculiar means. And I'm going to say that you and I have to be peculiar in this age, or we're not one of his. Does that sound strange? Because you have to have something about your outward appearance that is different from the world, or you cannot demonstrate. If we have to only do it by our words and not by our whole person, I'm not saying that just everyone that looks exactly like me or you has the light of life in them, but if there's got to be a demonstration of what has happened in my heart. There's got to be a light, an understanding of what the Word has instructed me, the way that I present myself visually. There's got to be something different. Brother Marty Clevenger has said this different times, how that he and his wife and his children would be in Walmart there, and somebody would come up and say, "What church do you go to?" And he'd say, "How do they even know I go to church?" There's something that says these are people that are living for God. So that's got to be part of the light that is in our life. So we're a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a peculiar people, and that scripture says you and I are called out of darkness to walk in the marvelous light. We've got to let the light shine through our lives to others to help awaken them that God has a way, not I have a way, not church name, but somebody has got to see something before you can ever minister to them. There's another scripture. This is what's really vitally important in our walk in the light. And by the way, he said that to us many times. Jesus did. Walk in the light while ye have the light, lest darkness come upon you. So we have to keep walking in the light to maintain the light. But Acts the 13th chapter and verse 47 says this, "I have set thee to be a light." Did you know that? Did you know that God has set you on your path to be a light? That thou shouldst be for salvation unto the ends of the earth. So there's our job. You're to be a light for somebody else's salvation. Did you know that you're not in this thing just for yourself? Somebody said, "It's just me and John and my two sons and it's all I'm caring about." No. We need to care about our families. Absolutely. This should begin at home. We should be a light in our homes first. We should be lights to our husbands, to our wives, to our children, to our relatives. When we go to the reunions, how are we? Are we a light? I think when you come down to the end of this morning's thought, we'll find what light really does, and especially to those who have known the truth. To those who once walked in the light, who are now in darkness. I think we're going to see what it does. So we have a job. We are to be a light for others' salvation. That's Acts 13 and 47. I've just given you part of that verse. Now let's go to Matthew, the 5th chapter, and this one is very familiar. We could probably all pretty well say, I could quote it. I imagine the ones in the school has probably memorized this part. 14 through 16 in the 5th chapter of Matthew. And it says, "Ye are the light of the world." But the verse ahead of it says, "Ye are salt." I don't believe that you can be one without the other. That if you have light in you, that you have the light of the life in you, you will also be salt. And the salt, it says, if it's lost its savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It'll just be good for nothing. You would just cast it out. The next verse says, "Ye are light," but you've got to have some salt. You've got to have a seasoning in your life that others can possibly taste of from time to time. Has anyone ever tasted of your life? What does it mean for someone to taste of your life? Would it not be someone who has benefited by your goodwill toward them, by your efforts to help them in some way, to serve them? That's salt. And they have tasted of the salt. And they have benefited from the salt in your life. It has ministered unto them. And then you become light. And the light, it says, ye are a light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. This is a little lesson that we teach the young children. It says, do men light a candle and then hide it under a bushel? And the little song says, no. And we always take our hand off. No, we're not going to hide our light. And it says, or put it on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all in the house. Again, I want to say, this starts in the home. And then you go out and can be light in the world. And then it says, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. So what is your purpose now? That you develop a reputation? God forbid that we would desire a reputation of being a Christian and it not be pointed towards the one that deserves the glory. It's the one whose light we have that receives the glory. It is not me developing compliments or a reputation of being a Christian. If they cannot glorify God, let us examine our purposes, that we glorify God by our good works. The scripture tells us that you and I are called to be saints. And that sounds like a very high calling. And it is a high calling. You and I are called to be, and I think Paul even said it's a high calling. For us to strive to please the Lord as one of his children, it's almost a reproach to say to someone in the world. As a matter of fact, they wouldn't even understand your vocabulary to say, I am a saint of God. I don't think we could hardly do it. We refer to one another among us as saints of God, as part of the family of God. The world interprets the name Christian and can relate to the word Christian a whole lot better in the beginning of a relationship than they could to the term saint of God. In time, if they become a child of the King and they learn what that term means, they too will be a saint of God. But you and I will have to use this wisdom from above and be very careful with how we shine forth, because it can be interpreted as being lifted up, proud. I am a saint. And it's because those saints of the other church, they didn't become a saint until they died. And so it sounds like we're in a place of pride. So as we work and deal with people and learn how to shine the light that is in us, seek the Lord to have the wisdom to know how to communicate. That's what we need. So we are called to be a saint of God, and it is a high calling. Now let's go to 1 Timothy.
Yeah.
And I'm going to read from verses 12 through 16 in the fourth chapter. 12 through 16 in the fourth chapter. Verse 12 says, not starting at the beginning, it says, "Be thou an example of the believers." That's your first responsibility in order to bear forth the light of the life. Be an example of the believers. Anything less is a reproach. We have many in our whole society that claim or name the name of Christ that is a reproach in many ways. Many ways. We don't have to just spell it out. I think we're everyone familiar with those that are not an example of true believers. What does it mean to be a true believer? It means to have this light of life in us. We're forgiven of our sins. The blood of Jesus has covered us. We have received the power of the Holy Spirit working in our life. And we have sought after that light. So we have to first believe and be an example of the believers. And then this passage tells us in what ways. We should be an example in word. We talked about this a little bit in our Sunday school class. Our words should not be like the world. We should not be using the terms of the world. I've often felt and said that the Church of God has its own vocabulary, and we learn it. We learn different terms. But this is talking about in the way that we communicate with others. We need to be an example by not using words of the world. Certainly not profane words. If I name the name of Christ and turn around and use profane words, that's a reproach. That's ugly. No one is going to see any light. No one will ask you of the hope because you will be just like them. That has no hope. We are to be an example in conversation. Be careful about your conversation in more ways than one. We do not want to stuff God down their throats. Again, you've got to be that light and you've got to show forth a hope. And when they ask, that's when you're going to give it. They're interested then. But if you stuff God down their throats, they will reject it. Chances are they'll regurgitate it. It will do them no good. So our conversation has to be through the wisdom from above in order to get our foot in the door. Does that make sense? You've got to pass through something to get their attention, to show them something different, to cause them to ask, and then the conversation. Oh, we know what a blessed conversation can be, don't we? Haven't we had blessed conversations among ourselves? The Lord wants us to be able to have blessed conversations with those that ask. Oh, this takes the wisdom from above.
Yes, it does.
And then it says we should be an example in charity. Charity is love. How do you demonstrate the love that you feel for others? You know, I had an individual in my life, and the Lord, I didn't really know this person very well, wasn't really familiar, but I want to tell you something. In time, the Lord filled me with compassion and love. And he opened that door where I could speak. I could speak of the goodness of the Lord. Let me back up just a little bit here. We're thinking of conversation with others and waiting until they ask. If the one thing that I have found the best way to have a communication when the door is open is to give a testimony of what God's done for me. And that will be received a whole lot more than if I preach at them. See, that's when you can get your foot in the door. You can be that light. So we need to be an example in love. We need to be an example in spirit. Is Christ's spirit in you? Let that be the ruling factor of your spirit. And then in faith, in purity, see how we have to be an example in these things, and because the world is not pure. The world does not have the faith of Christ. The world does not have the spirit of Christ. And we need to be an example in those things. It goes on in the next verse and it says, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. It's very important to read the Word of God. It's very important to believe the doctrines, to practice the doctrines. Even if you can't sit down with someone and give 15 verses as to why we do whatever we do, to believe it, to allow the Holy Spirit then to work it in your life and you be able to give it when it's anointed. This is part of being an example. And then the beginning of verse 14 says, for us not to neglect the gift. What gift do you have this morning? What is the gift? That this could be talking about different gifts. If we've been saved for a while and the Lord has granted us a gift, he says for us to covet earnestly the best gifts. And if we've been seeking the Lord, Lord, give me the gift of faith. We don't want to neglect it. Gift of healing, gift of miracles. We don't neglect it. But what about the gift of salvation? Absolutely, you cannot neglect the gift of salvation and be able to be a light in this world. Lord, help us. Time is getting away. I'll go ahead and finish reading this. Verse 15, it says, meditate upon these things. Give thyself wholly to them, that thy profiting, now look at this, that thy profiting may appear to who? Everybody, to all. Doesn't the scripture tell us for us to have a prayer closet and that they would know we've been in prayer? It goes on and it says, take heed to thyself, take heed to the doctrine, continue in them, for in, now listen, in doing this, thou shalt save thyself and those that will hear you. That's being a light. Thank the Lord. Let's go over now and consider Philippians 2. We just have a couple of more scriptures. Philippians, the second chapter. And we're going to look at 14 through 16. And one thing that caught my attention, if you have a Chain Thompson Bible, identifying part in the column there, you know what it says in my Bible? It says, Christians as lights. And this is what it says in this particular part. Do all things without murmurings and disputings. And that got my attention. I said we started home. And we need to be careful about murmuring and disputing, quarreling, don't we? We're not a light. We're not a help. And then it says, verse 15, to be blameless and harmless. Now, this is how Christians are lights in the world. They're blameless and harmless. They're the sons of God. They're without rebuke. And it's in the very midst of a crooked and perverse generation. That's where we are, or perverse nation. And then it says, "Who among whom ye shine as lights in the world." This is how everybody is. This is where I need to strive to have these things in my life, blameless and harmless. The sons of God and without rebuke in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation. And then it says, verse 16, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labor in vain. Our final scripture comes from an Old Testament verse, just a little portion of it. Judges, the 5th chapter and verse 31. Just a portion of that verse to end our little thought this morning. Let them that love him, the Lord, be as the sun. So what we want to do, I said that I would say something about being an example when we're at among people. The Lord is wanting you and me to be followers of God. He wants us to walk as children of light. But he says, proving what is acceptable to the Lord. Not that I have made up a standard, but what does the Lord, what is he saying is his standard? And then it says, and this is in Ephesians, the 5th chapter, says we are to have no fellowship with the works of darkness. Don't give your fellowship to works of darkness. You can be a friend to somebody without fellowshipping their wrong spirit. You can show kindness. But it says that you and I are to reprove them. And when I looked at that and I thought, Lord, how can we reprove and still win? This reproof is found when we live the life before them and never say a word. That's reproof. And that's according to the scripture, verse 13 of that chapter. It says, all things that are reproved are made manifested by the light. Don't have to say anything. Just live the life. Wait for them to ask of the hope that is in you. Now, what does he want? He wants you and me to go forth as the sons of God and shine as the sun because we love him. Let's all pray for one another that we can be lights. That's a worthy request. I love it when I hear that. And just because I have preached on it and spoken of it that I love it, don't quit saying it. I still want you to be able to say, pray that I will be a light in this world. We're in darkness, and he's wanting his people to shine forth as a ray of light in this world. Pray for me.